Chapter 10 of Matthew, starting in verse 16, Jesus' words, my red letter edition says this, "Behold," Jesus said, "I send you forth as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, and yet harmless as doves. But beware of those men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks inside you. And the brother, he will deliver you up. He will deliver up the brother to death. The father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and will cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge who you are this morning. Father, let us say we love you. Let us say that we know you are the true God, as we just sang about. Father, may we say that you are the one who offered us salvation through Jesus Christ, as we just said those words, that he should die in our place. Father, we thank you for the everlasting love that you displayed through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. But Father, we also sang there's power in that risen Jesus. For he conquered sin and death by rising out of that tomb, and he's alive today. And so, Father, that's who we worship. That's who we sing about. That's who we praise. But we also know that same Jesus told us if we do that, we're going to be hated. If we do that, Jesus said, they're going to deliver you to be scourged in the synagogues and the temples. Many will lose their life if you do that, Jesus said. Father, Jesus also told us, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Father, would you give us that courage and strength to endure to the end? Father, will you give us that boldness to stand firm in your word to the end? Father, may you assure us this morning that yes, those who endure to the end shall be saved. In Jesus we pray, amen. Last week I preached on priests, pastors, believers, God's appointed and anointed, the priests of the Old Testament. Those Old Testament Israelites came from the tribe of Levi, we learned. They were known as Levites, and as priests, they were servants in the temple. They were to administer the sacrificial system of the day. They were God's voice to instruct and to teach the Israelites all about God. But most of all, they were there to protect the holiness of God and to shepherd others in their worship of him. Also in my sermon last week, I mentioned the words of Moses found in Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. You'll remember the story. Moses had just returned from Mount Sinai. He had a personal face-to-face experience with God when he received those Ten Commandments. Moses returned back down to the place where the Israelites were camped out. After having just crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, after leaving 400 years of being slaves in Egypt behind, however, instead of praising and glorifying God for their victory, the people became restless. They became impatient, waiting on Moses. Moses had only been gone 40 days and 40 nights, a little more than a month. terrorist arrests, hate groups, terrorists. In the midst of all of that, in my opinion, and you can disagree and that's fine, in my opinion, the media is the strongest and deadliest poison and foe that we face. Let me just say this. On Monday and Tuesday, I had to go down to Indianapolis, serving there on the board of our state convention of Baptists. The executive board chairman that we have this year, I won't give you his name, but a fine pastor, same age as me, has a nice church in Evansville, does great work. And he was sharing a story at lunch. He says, you know, I had an interesting situation happen on this past Sunday, which was yesterday. He said, I was ready to come down to preach, and one of my deacons came and said, Pastor, there's a man who wants to speak to you. And he said, as always, what I did, I said, well, okay, you know, have him. If he wants to stay for service, fine. If not, that's fine too, but I'll see him after church. And Deacon said, no, Pastor, he really wants to see you right now. And he said, I looked at my watch. He said, I'm getting ready to start service. And he said, Pastor, this man won't go away. He wants to see you. And Pastor said, I went down, and Pastor Dave says, you know, I went to see who it was, and it was a man from the media, in the local newspaper. He said, Pastor, can we have a few words with you? And I said, well, if you want to stay for church, that'd be fine. Maybe I'll talk to you afterward. He said, no, we want to just ask you a few questions. And he said, well, hurry up. What's your question? He says, what's your opinion about Charlottesville? And Pastor Dave said, you know, I just told him, he says, quite frankly, quite honestly, I didn't know all the facts. He said, I was preparing for our executive board meetings and preparing my sermon, and he said, I really don't have an opinion yet. I haven't gathered all the information. He said, why don't you come back later and I'll talk to you. But here's what Dave said. He says, I knew better than to talk, because that would have just been twisted and turned, and my ministry and my church probably would have been ruined. I believe the media is our strongest foe. Satan and his band of demons are running wild everywhere, amen? 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, look what it says. It warned us about this very day. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, just like a roaring lion, is walking around seeking whom he can devour. That's the mission of Satan. And he's doing that. What does this mean? What does that verse mean? That word sober means this. Be straightforward. Be serious. So we're to be serious about this. This is a serious matter. That word vigilant means be watchful. Be on guard. Folks, we're supposed to be watchful and on guard. Amen? That word devour, interesting enough, is a Hebrew word, which also is a Greek word, which describes what the Red Sea did to the pursuing Egyptians when they followed after Moses and those Israelites. You remember what happened? The Israelites got to walk across on dry ground. The Egyptian army had changed their mind, and Pharaoh was leading them and saying, go get those slaves, bring them back. The Egyptian army was also on dry ground. The Hebrews had reached over to the other side, and God caused all of that wall of water to close up immediately and drowned all those Egyptians. That water devoured them. And so when you look at this text in 1 Peter, the devil as a roaring lion is walking around seeking who he can devour, in that same context as that water devoured that Egyptian army. They all drowned that day, not knowing what really hit them. Do we understand? Satan wants to completely drown or swallow up our testimony, our cause, our purpose, our mission, our lives, and even our Christianity. And he seems to be succeeding more and more every day. And it seems as if we cannot even stop the floodwaters coming upon us. Christians across the United States are frustrated. Many have become discouraged. Some are fearful, some are hopeless. Our culture has shifted. Notice I said has shifted, not is shifting. It has shifted right before our very eyes. And there seems to be little to nothing that we can even do to stop it. I don't know about you, but I see the decaying morales. I sense the intolerance toward Christians growing around us stronger and stronger every day. And with that, can I just admit, Pastors and missionaries and church leaders have become discouraged with all of it. Those who are serving in ministry wonder if there's any hope for our nation or for our churches. Is there hope for revival to sweep across our land again? But before we bemoan the difficult times that our country is in today, let me remind you that the gospel has prospered in the last 2,000 years, even in more difficult times than we're seeing today. In fact, the Apostle Paul is believed to have written the book of 2 Timothy from the Mamertine prison, which is located in Rome back in 67 AD. He wrote at an incredibly difficult time in world history and in church history and even in his own life. What was going on then? Christians everywhere were being persecuted. They were being killed by evil torture, brutal beatings, crucifixions. They were being fed to the lions, sawn in half, having their limbs ripped from their bodies. As Paul sat in that prison, he knew only a short time was left before he would even face his own martyrdom and death. So what was his instruction at such a critical period? It was simply this. He told his young protege, Timothy, continue on. Paul didn't sugarcoat his message. He straight up told Timothy that godly people will suffer and the weak will be deceived. Look at his words found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will wax or grow worse and worse, their job deceiving and they themselves being deceived. And then Paul followed up that observation with this direct command. And here's what he said in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them from. Folks, all of us are going to be facing sizable challenges in the next several years. Perhaps even many of you today are being challenged to your breaking point. Churches today are ministering in a culture, by and large, that is resistant toward the truth and have become intolerant of those who preach it. So what do we do in the midst of such a cultural shift? Should we look for a new philosophy of ministry? Should we look for a more simple doctrine? Should I preach a more culturally accepted message? I believe the answer to all those questions is emphatically no. Folks, I'm going to continue to preach the truth of God's word until there was no one left willing to hear it. Amen? And I would challenge you to stand for the truth no matter what is legislated, no matter what is promoted in our society, no matter what goes against God or against his word that the world wants you to believe. Stand for truth. Amen? Why? Because God is our strength. God is our refuge. God is our hope. God is our answer. But his power is only appropriate. Listen to this. His power is only appropriate by our obedience to him. Amen? What does that mean? I mean firm, unadulterated, unequivocal, unbending obedience. God instructs us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on that full armor that he has provided. Let me just read what Paul was writing to the church there at Ephesus who were struggling with this very same thing. Starting in verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Can we stop there for a second? It's so easy to tell someone who's being challenged, hey, stay strong, hang in there. But then Paul says, listen, I'm going to back that up with something. Stay strong and listen to this in verse 11. Put on that whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the evilness of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but not against principalities, not against powers, not against the rulers of darkness of this world, not against all of these things. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. When are we going to learn that? Our battles are not on the front lines over here with society. Our battles are with Satan, who is polluting the minds of even God's people. And so Paul says, stand strong. How am I going to do that? You're going to put on the armor of God. Okay, verse 13, wherefore, he says, take up the whole armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He says, stand therefore, have your loins girt about with truth, have on that breastplate of righteousness, on your feet they should have the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, even more than that, take the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take that helmet of salvation, and most of all, take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then pray always with all prayer and supplication in the power of the Spirit, and watching therefore with all preverence or perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Folks, you and I, all of us need to be sure that we are wearing that full armor of God today, because if we don't, you're not going to survive. It's as plain and simple as that. And why do I say that? Because listen to this. A soldier would never go out to battle without his full gear. And he or she would especially never go to battle without their weapon. You know, all those armors, they're all defensive pieces of equipment except for one thing, and that's that sword. We only have one offensive weapon, and we need to make sure that we're dressed appropriately for battle defensively so we can stand against Satan. But we better be carrying our weapon, and what is that? It's the Bible, God's Word. It better be with you. Say, well, Pastor, I can't carry a book around all the time. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about knowing what's in there, and then having that in your heart, and then applying that with your life so that you can fight against Satan. Have that armor on. Make sure you have your weapon. But let me be encouraging and positive today. As bad as the world and our country is, and as bad as it's going to become, Jesus said this when he was talking to Peter, and Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, Jesus said to Peter, says, you are right, Peter. And I say, upon that rock or that profession, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And here's the promise that Jesus gives us. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice he didn't say, won't attack it. But he said, the gates of hell won't prevail. Why is that? Because Jesus is more powerful than Satan. And we need to arm ourselves so that when Satan comes against the church, who's the church? It's us. We better be ready. And Jesus promises us, hey, be ready. Satan's not going to prevail. He may win a couple little skirmishes, but he's not going to prevail. And so I believe this. I believe we can stand firm in this day of uncertainty. How do we do that? Let me give you five practical stances to hold on to and to stand for. What I'm talking about here. First of all, we need to stand for truth personally. It should mean something to each one of us. Before Satan targets you, he's going to target your heart. God commands us to resist Satan's pull on our life. He told us in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit or give God your all. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. You got to resist him. Don't go along with him. You got to resist him. The Apostle Paul understood the personal nature of spiritual warfare with passion and strategy. Paul made one spiritual conquest after another. He went to pagan city after city after city. He was that first Christian witness, and he boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I read about Paul a lot. He wrote almost half of the New Testament. The first missionary that we know of. Three great missionary journeys. Often he was struck down and tortured and persecuted. But I'm truly awed when I think that one lone man entered these cities and he lifted up his lone voice to speak the truth. What courage, what boldness. But oh, what victories that God gave him. From one city to the next, Paul led people to Jesus. He planted churches. And all of this was done, listen, in a morally decadent culture. But even this man, Paul, who was used by God to reach the evil Roman Empire with this gospel, even Paul knew his susceptibility. Paul knew he was not beyond personal failure, and so he wrote these words to the church at Corinth. He says, "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And with the voice of one who was experienced in personal combat, he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and those that hear thee." Paul was saying, stay strong, Timothy. Church at Corinth, stay strong. Don't fail. Hang in there. Know what you stand for. Take heed, church. Take heed, Grace Baptist Church. Satan attacks men and women before he attacks churches and ministries. Pastors, Sunday school teachers, deacons, musicians, Christians, listen to this. We are all vulnerable to Satan's attacks. But can you listen to this too? Jesus is strong. And when we put our confidence in him, we'll have victory. If we put our confidence in ourselves and in our own strength, oh, I can take on Satan. No, you can't. You'll fail. Put your confidence in Jesus. Put your confidence in Jesus Christ for the victory. Why? Because 1 John 4:4 reminds us and assures us that if we do that, we can overcome anything that's in our world. Why? Because greater is he, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in you than he, Satan, and evil that's in the world. Amen? Love that verse. You better hang on to that. Things are going to get worse. From a position of personal victory in the strength of Jesus Christ, we must remain steadfast. We need to remain steadfast in preaching and teaching and living the unchanging truths of God's Word. I'm reminded of Martin Luther's statement when he stood before the Diet of Worms, accused of heresy for preaching salvation by faith alone. He defended himself with these words, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise." Every believer who is faithful to God's Word cannot do otherwise than to stand firm on the Word of God. Amen? Folks, these are trying days. You don't have to hear me say that. All the more reason to hold fast to the truth personally in your own life. Secondly, stay involved as salt and light. It may be difficult to minister in a post-Christian society that we live in. This post-Christian society that isn't going to change or go away but for the working or power of the Holy Spirit. But our witness makes the most impact when it's most needed. The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, here's what he said. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. That salt is to be cast out, trodden down under men. You are also the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, so that it can give out light to everyone in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Folks, we need to make sure we stay involved as salt and light. Consider the audience who first heard those words. In that paragraph before those words of Jesus, they had heard the instruction of when, not if, but when persecution would come. Persecution was coming. Jesus knew it. He knew that once he would be crucified and risen from the dead and ascended back to the Father, that those early Christians were going to be persecuted and killed. It was not going to be easy to be salt and light in first century Roman Empire, but the early church did it. We here in the United States have known so little what can be called real persecution, and I'm afraid we don't really value the truth as we should. You know the persecution we face? Someone might call you a name. Oh, my goodness. Somebody just might call you a holy roller. Somebody might call you a Bible thumper. Somebody might call you a Jesus freak. And you know what? We don't want to be called that. And so we keep our mouth shut. It seems we're quick to explain why our salt has lost its zest. We're quick to explain why our lights don't shine. Rather than asking, what can I do to be a stronger salt? What can I do to be a brighter light? Jesus called his followers, you're to be salt and light. You know, that's a command. That's not an option. That's not if you feel good. That's not if you want to. He says, you are to be salt and light. And so I too am calling on Christians everywhere to be seen from the world as salt and light. Thirdly, yes, we live in perilous times, but I want us to remember past generations did not have a moral majority. Someone once wrote these words, they're not mine. Other than a few older immigrants from some countries, today's Americans have only known freedom. And for the most part, we have known a society that was still heavily influenced and largely shaped by the Christianity of our forefathers. Think about that. We really have only known freedom. I'm 58. The last 58 years, we have lived in freedom. I will agree to this. America's on a fast slide from that truth. Culturally and legislatively, our nation is forcefully rejecting God in all righteousness. And without a nationwide revival, I believe this, I believe my grandchildren and maybe even my children will live in a heathen nation that is antagonistic toward all Christianity. In fact, our nation very well may one day soon become suppressive to Christianity altogether. You think about that. No, Pastor, that won't happen, really? They've already eliminated prayer from our schools. You already can't pray in Jesus' name. You can't give out Bibles in the armed services. It's happening. We're already to that point. We have already become suppressive to Christianity. Franklin Graham was called on a couple years ago to say the prayer at National Day of Prayer, our National Day of Prayer. And he was told, now when you pray, you can't pray in Jesus' name and don't preach that gospel. And so he said, well, I didn't preach, so I prayed. And that was a good sermon he preached as he prayed in Jesus' name. Sometimes we wonder, what difference does our work make? How can we plant churches in a country that is resisting the truth? What part can I have in restoring and bringing back our country to the Lord? Just remember, our freedom has been a blessing, but it has never been a necessity for the spreading of the gospel. That first century Christians that Paul was writing in didn't have a moral majority. They did not have the freedom to speak about Jesus like we do. They did not have a political voice. They did not have Christian politicians. Yet the New Testament records in Acts how great the church was growing and all of that. But yet at the same time, it records the suffering the early Christians endured. The writer of Hebrews said these words in verse 36 of chapter 11. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, talking about the Christians. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. These guys and ladies were stoned. They were sawn asunder or in half. Were tempted, they were slain with the sword, had their head cut off. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Everybody ostracized them. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. They were forced out of the cities, and they had to hide from the persecution. Under the ancient city of Rome, like catacombs, they were built there in the 2nd and 3rd and 4th century by the early Christians in order to hide and flee the persecutions. In Piedmont, Italy, hundreds of thousands of Laodiceans were massacred in masses within 2 days in 1545 AD for standing firm in their faith of Jesus Christ. The famous burying place in London known as Bunhill Fields became the cemetery for approximately 123,000 Christians from 1665 to 1854 who died for the cause of Christ. John Bunyan, the Puritan preacher from the 1600s, he wrote his famous Pilgrim's Progress from the Bedford prison, being placed there for merely preaching about Jesus. Felix Manns in 1500, somewhere in there, who was the co-founder of the original Swiss Brethren Anabaptist congregation in Zurich, Switzerland. By the way, Baptists as we are today came from him, that era, that time period, that thought process. He was drowned in the Limnat River in Zurich as the first martyr of the radical Reformation. What was his crime? He was teaching about adult baptism. If you'll remember, the church then was baptizing by sprinkling, and he said, wait a minute, the Bible talks about, Jesus talks about baptism by total immersion. And so let's get back to doing it how the Bible says. And he was drowned for being too vocal. Our Baptist forefathers did not have a moral majority, but they did stand for the truth, amen? And I'm concerned that if we believe we need a moral majority to stand, if we think that we need a Christian president in the White House, I believe this, we may have to lose our freedom to remind us that our strength comes from God's Word. Amen. Whether you like the president or not, pray for him. But it's not all going to happen because if he is a Christian or not. God doesn't need anyone else in the White House. The power of God can cause the great revival across this land. How do we get that? It's always stood on God's Word and then the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how. And we, those two things, we can continue to stand for truth even in this evil society. Fourthly, remember, Christians in our world today are suffering. It is not just Christians of the past who have suffered for the truth. Can I just remind us, as we're meeting here this morning, Christians all over the world are being tortured for their faith. There are Christians in China, Iran, Egypt, Libya, India, North Korea, just to name a few, who are being martyred just because they're Christians. I'll never forget the time I got to go to Nigeria and Africa. It's truly a blessing from God. And we were there to spread the gospel. And the missionary we were working with, we had tapes and some booklets, and he made it very clear, do not carry a Bible with you. And of course, what do you mean? We got to have a Bible. He says, carry these hidden. We're like, well, we're going to be bold for our witness. He says, no, carry them hidden, and when you give them to people, don't be surprised when they hide them so they're not seen. Well, why? And the missionary told us this. He says, well, the people won't do anything to you guys from America. But as soon as we leave, they will go back and persecute those people that you gave stuff to. And so they don't want to know that, because if they're ostracized, they'll lose their business, their little money they make each day. Some of them will have their businesses burned, their houses burned, their children and their wives raped. He says, you don't want to be putting them in danger. We need to do this kind of secretly. We weren't being unbold. We were being respectful. And it was eye-opening to me to know, wow, Christian brothers and sisters are really being persecuted. And that was in 2008. It's even worse 9 years later. But those Christians all over the world who are facing fierce persecution, God is giving them courage and grace to stand for the truth. Amen. Peter used the testimonies of suffering Christians to affirm the resolve and strengthen the faith of other believers. And today we need to remember that Christians in our world today are suffering. All the more reason we need to stand firm for their sake. Amen. After he warned these people to be vigilant against Satan, he followed that up with these words in 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. We may hold strong here, but we need to have an understanding and remember there are Christians who are dying for the faith. Does that bother us? Do we care? And so Paul instructed Timothy to expect persecution. He said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm not going to sugarcoat it today. Listen, you're here in church. That means you're godly. I would hope, and I think that. And so by being in church today and being godly, I have to echo the same words found in 2 Timothy. All who live godly in Christ, you all will suffer persecution. It's coming, if it hasn't already. The suffering of Christians in our world today reveals something. It reveals this pettiness of trifles that we allow to fill our time and consume our focus. You know, it doesn't matter to me anymore about whether or not women should wear dresses in church or not. I have bigger things to think about. Pastor, should we really let people come to church next week in picnic attire? People are being killed for the sake of Jesus. Do we have time to argue and think about, should someone wear a tie or shorts to church? Maybe we should heed the instruction in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember those that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. What if we had to endure some of that? Would we flee? Would we give up? Would we stand? We need to remember brothers and sisters in Christ who are standing for the truth in other countries, and at the same time they're being persecuted. And all I can say is this: it is coming here someday, if not already. Pray for those and commit to stand like them. And lastly, we need to remember the purpose for our standing. Why do we need to make all of this effort to stand for the truth? Why make such a big deal out of being salt and light to the world? I can answer those questions through a young shepherd boy named David. When the giant Goliath was ridiculing and speaking evil against the God of the Israelites, there was no other soldier or warrior who was stand against Goliath. Why? Because they feared for their own life. And so a little shepherd boy named David said he would fight against Goliath. When he was told he was too young and not qualified, and when he was asked, "Why would you risk your life?" David simply replied, "Is there not a cause?" Goliath is speaking against our God. How can we let him do that? Is there not a cause to rise up against the evil that's coming against my God? And David says, there is a cause, and I will do it. Folks, there is too much at stake for us to bow out now. How can we turn our back to the truth when men and women have given their lives for it? How can we deny the truth when Christ has suffered to bring us his freedom? Let me give you four quick reasons, better, four holy reasons why we must stand for the truth. And I finish with this. We need to stand for the truth for the glory of God. David was no match for Goliath. The Bible says Goliath was about 9 foot tall, maybe taller. A veteran, seasoned warrior, had killed many a man. David was, some say, about 12, maybe 14. The Bible says he was kind of good looking, but slightly built. He was no warrior. They were going to give him the body armor to put on. It was too big for him. And he said, "I haven't earned this. I don't know how to work all this stuff." But it made no difference to David. A holy adrenaline, I worded it, a holy adrenaline kicked in when David heard this giant blaspheme his God. I taught in Sunday school the last couple, 3 weeks, last Wednesday night with youth night, just merely asking this question, getting people to think about it. When you sin, does it bother you? When you see other Christians sin, does it bother you? Does it bother you when people reject or blaspheme your God? Does it bother you that people, your family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, are dying and going to hell? Does it bother you? It should bother all of us to stand firm for the glory of God. We should stand firm for the glory of God and stand on truth for the generations who follow us. Solomon told his son, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding, gain all of that. It grieves my heart to know that many men who once stood for the truth let their guard down and they fell for the evils of the devil. Men who stood in pulpits, men on the mission field, they let their guard down. How'd that happen? Perhaps they quit standing on the truth. Perhaps they thought they were untouchable by Satan. Can I just warn you, don't let your guard down. Stand for truth means that you personally will live it out. Standing for the truth means that future generations will have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the same as you do. Stand for the truth. Stand for the truth. Greg, you were a blessing to me this morning. I have to say this. I wasn't going to. I remember when Jordan first came here several years ago. I remember your son Jordan saying, pray for my dad. He'll never come to church. Oh, don't say never, Jordan. No, you don't understand. Next thing you know, his dad Greg is in church. Pray for my dad, he needs Jesus. Next thing you know, this man says, I need Jesus. And he gets baptized. The next thing you know, did you ever in your wildest dreams think that you would be standing in a church saying the prayer for the morning offering? And there you were. Why do we do what we do? So that everyone has a chance to hear the gospel message. It can't end here. Folks, it can't. It can't end with our watch. We have too much at stake. Do it for the next generation. Also, we stand for the truth for the commands of the word. The world is wanting Christians to compromise on our core doctrinal beliefs more and more and more. How can we rationalize compromise in the light of the clear commands of God's word? How can we do that? The Bible says this is right and this is wrong. How can we do or think or act or say otherwise? Amen? Commands us to do so in Acts chapter 5, verse 20. The angel of the Lord told Peter, after Peter was in prison for preaching, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, once you get saved, you don't have to do nothing. It ends right here. No, no, no. We have too much work to do. The angel's telling us, go stand and speak. Speak in the church, speak at work, speak in your home, wherever you go. The wonderful words of life. Folks, we can't compromise on the truth. Don't do that. Stay faithful to the word. And lastly, we stand for the truth for the souls of men. Who suffers when God's people compromise the truth? First of all, the local church suffers. We'll lose our purpose and our mission. The generations following us suffer. They'll lose out on the truth. You personally will suffer if you no longer hold on to that truth. But there's also another group who suffers. Lost men and women who won't hear the gospel because the church remains silent for too long. If you're here for the first time today, let me just tell you, you are an answer to prayer. Amen. We pray all the time here. God send us people we don't even know. But we don't stop there. Send us people we don't even know so they can hear the gospel and get saved and know Jesus and get baptized and join the church and keep the line going and going and going. Amen? Folks, as I said earlier, the world and our country and our churches, our schools, our homes, our families, all of it's in a mess. You can see Satan in all of it. He's doing all he can to bring all this on us. He wants nothing more than for God's people to cave in and to sit down and to shut up. I'm sorry about that language, but that was the best I could come up with. Because that's how Satan is. He wants Pastor Randy, cave in, sit down and shut up. But God, Jesus Christ, your Lord, is calling on Christians all over to stand up. Stand up for the truth of the gospel. Stay faithful unto the end, because the eternity of someone depends on where you stand for the truth. Don't compromise that stand. Be found faithful to the end. Let me close with 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's what he says. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Use it to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they, people of the world, will not endure sound doctrine. Instead, they want their own lusts satisfied. And they will heap to themselves teachers who will have something to say, itching their ears or making them feel good. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or lies or deception. He says, but watch thou in all of these things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of your ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is writing this. He knew he was going to be martyred and killed. But he says these words, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, Paul tells Timothy, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to unto all of those that love his appearing. Is there not a cause to stand firm for the Lord? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift you up today.